Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful tonight for your many blessings of life. And Father, we come tonight as humble as we know how, thanking you for loving us, for the giving of your only Son who hung on Calvary with nails in his hands and his feet, who suffered a shameful and humiliating death of the cross. Lord, we thank you for him, Father. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus the Christ, who shedded the blood that washed our sins away in baptism. And the same blood purchased his church, which wears his name, the Church of Christ. Lord, we pray as we preach, we'll never be guilty of adding to your word or taking from it. But we'll speak where the Bible speaks, and we'll be silent where the Bible is silent. Pray for Brother Flunn as we bring us the word tonight. Pray you give him a ready recollection of things he studied, that he may present it to us, that the simplest minded person on the call can understand the basics of what they must do to be saved. We love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Brother Flunn, talk to us. Supreme Court of Heaven has settled this matter forever about instrumental music in worship. Tell us about it.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. I'd like to say welcome to everyone. Thank you for joining us this evening. My name is Anthony Flunder. I co-labor with Brother Tyrone DuBose at the Manhattan Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. I consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to speak to you tonight. Our subject tonight is about mechanical instruments in worship. Our theme this month is God's Word has settled the matter forever. I appreciate that theme from Brother Brooks. That theme comes from the scripture that the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119, verse 89, where he said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That word forever means eternal. That word settled means to stand firm or fixed. That forever God's word will endure through eternity. Then it was in Matthew where the gospel writer records in chapter 24 and verse 35 that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Jesus is speaking in this verse that when the consummation of time occurs, when he comes to return his faithful flock, his bride, that when everything else is burned up with fervent heat, the word of God will endure forever. So therefore, my friends, God's word has settled these matters that we are discussing this month forever. From my topic about mechanical instruments in worship, I think it's important that we define terms before we get started this evening. If you were to research the term instruments of music, you would find these definitions. One says a device created or adapted to make musical sounds. Another definition says any device for producing the musical sound. The principal types of such instruments classified by the method of producing sound, such as percussion, string, keyboards, wind, and electronic instruments. That's our definition for mechanical instruments this evening. So when we look at the subject about mechanical instruments in worship, it's important that we get to the heart of the matter and look at worship. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse number 23 through 24, in speaking to that Samaritan woman at the well, he proclaims these facts by which we are bound to today. "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father," watch this, "in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you consider what Jesus communicated to this woman, he identifies that worship is according to the spirit and also to the truth. Spirit meaning according to the right attitude. Truth according to what God's word teaches. Must is indicative of it as an absolutely necessary, and that our worship is directed to him. When we understand that God is the object of our worship, we go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 10 when Jesus was being tempted by Satan. And the Bible says in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 4, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve." Again, worship is directed to God. God is the object of worship. God is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is the spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We also learn that the body of Christ is commanded to worship, meaning the church is commanded to worship. We go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, where the anonymous inspired Hebrew writer says this, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." So again, we see that the body of Christ, the church of Christ, is commanded to assemble. We also see that the Bible designates a specific day for when the body of Christ is to worship God. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So again, we see these elements of worship put in place through inspiration by God, that God is the object of worship. God is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The body of Christ is commanded to assemble to worship. The Bible designates a specific day of the week in order to assemble and worship God. And the Bible is the only authority for worship, according to John chapter 4 and verse number 24. In fact, it says then that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you consider that the Bible is the only authority for worship, meaning that we know how to worship God by what we can read in the Bible. It was Paul who wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In fact, it was Peter who wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This, again, teaches that the Bible is our authority. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him." So when we read these scriptures, we see that the Bible is inspired. It is God breathed. It is God's holy word. We can rest assured 100% that the Bible is the word of God. It is from the word of God that we are able to glean how we are to worship Almighty God, that we worship according to the authority that the Bible teaches we must worship by in spirit and in truth. When you consider this, the Bible proves that churches of Christ are to follow the same pattern for worship. This pattern is what God has intended for the church. The church is to worship God according to the scriptures, and worship that God deems acceptable is according to the spirit and in truth, and it entails five acts of worship that we can identify, in scripture. When we examine the Bible to glean what these acts of worship entail, number one, we know that there's prayer. The Bible teaches that prayer is a part of New Testament worship. And again, I say New Testament worship because we worship under the New Testament, the law of Christ that he has established. When you consider prayer, prayer from the inception of the Church of Christ was a part of worship, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. We've already proven that God is the object of prayer. We've proven that we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray with the spirit and with the understanding. We let our requests be made known to God. In addition to prayer, there is also giving. The Bible teaches that giving is a principle that the New Testament church practices. The Bible says that Christians are commanded to give of their means to God in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. That our prosperity cometh from God. That the body of Christ is commanded to give each and every first day of the week. We purpose within our heart to give to God. God is worthy of our first fruits. That we give not grudgingly or out of necessity. We understand that God loves a cheerful giver. We also learn that according to the pattern that we read about in the Bible for worship in the New Testament, that worship that God has commanded us today, that there is also the Lord's Supper, the communion. We know that the purpose of communion is to do in remembrance of what Christ laid out in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26. That when we commune together, we self-examine ourselves. We partake of the unleavened bread. We partake of the fruit of the vine. And we partake of the communion every first day of the week. In addition to preaching, there's also preaching that is involved with New Testament worship. That from the inception of the Church of Christ, preaching was a part of worship. Preaching is authorized by Christ. Preachers are charged to preach the doctrine of Christ. Preachers are to preach the inspired gospel. Preachers are to declare the word of God according to the oracles of God. We must preach Jesus and him crucified. Preaching is a requirement of worship. But when we consider these five acts, there is one that I have yet to declare unto you this evening. My subject is about mechanical instruments in worship. Now, if you have noticed from the first four acts of worship that I have read about, there is one that I have not gotten to, and that involves singing. Singing is a part of New Testament worship. In fact, we can glean this information from the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 12 and see that the New Testament church sang when they were assembled together. This is evidenced by chapter 2 and verse 12 of Hebrews, where the Bible says, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19 concerning singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul writes, speaking to yourselves. When we sing, they must be words that are intelligible, and they must be words that can be understood. When we sing, simply mimicking a bass drum into a microphone does not constitute this definition of what singing and speaking to one another entails. It is gibberish. It is nonsense. It is just a noise made to imitate a musical instrument. The commandment is speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Watch this. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing must communicate. It must involve intelligent words that can be understood. When you consider this precept, we see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 15, that we must sing with the Spirit. The Bible says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Paul then says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Singing involves singing with the spirit and with the understanding. Singing also utilizes our mouth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and 15 that we utilize the fruit of our lips. We offer the fruit of our lips. When you consider this text, the Bible also says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And again, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we have outlined five commanded acts for New Testament worship that the New Testament authorizes from God. Singing, giving, the Lord's Supper, praying, and preaching. These five acts should be what we witness every first day of the week in the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. But my subject deals with mechanical instruments in worship. By evidence of the scriptures that I have given you this evening, I haven't said anything about mechanical instruments. That's because in the verses that I have read pertaining to singing, it's not mentioned. In fact, when we consider this precept about worship, that there have been other instances in the New Testament when men have tried to bind things to God's people that God simply did not authorize. And to do something without authority is to do so without God's blessing. If you consider Acts chapter 15, when certain men were trying to bind circumcision upon Gentile Christians after they were baptized, that the apostles took this matter and assembled themselves in Jerusalem. And at the end of the day, at the conclusion of this conference in Jerusalem, the apostles came to this conclusion. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words." You see, that's what men are doing today. They are troubling God's people with words, saying that mechanical instruments of music are permissible by God. But the apostles, when they were dealing with the issue of circumcision, on being bounded upon by Gentile Christians, by false men, by false brethren, they have troubled God's people. In fact, when this happens, the apostles say that this is subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. Here's the result. To whom we gave no such commandment. In the scriptures I have read, God hasn't authorized mechanical instruments in worship. Moreover, that when we see how we came to have the Bible, that those men, those holy men of God who gave us the Bible, who gave us the precepts that we understand we are under the testament of Christ, his new covenant, by established by his death. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 12, number 15, Jesus in his personhood as the God-man lets his apostles know that the time for him would soon come to its end when he must return to the Father, but he gives them the assurances that the Spirit of truth will come. The Bible says in verse number 12 of John chapter 16, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come." Jesus says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Jesus says that the Spirit of truth will come. He will guide these men into all truth. Well, Jesus also said just a chapter later in verse number 17 of John chapter 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Why, Jesus? Because thy word is truth. He goes on to say, "And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified." How, Jesus? Through the truth. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So when Jesus prayed this prayer about unity, when Jesus prayed this prayer about unity coming into the world through the message of the gospel, that day would take place in AD 33 in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the promise of the Spirit of truth would come to pass. Luke records in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Watch this. As the Spirit. What Spirit? It's the same Spirit of truth that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. It's the same Spirit. Well, what did the Spirit do to those 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost? Luke says in verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance. These men have divine utterance that they have received from the Spirit, and it is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is guiding these men into all truth. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. It is the responsibility of these men to glorify Christ. Jesus would speak of this authority before he ascended back to be with his Father in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word power meaning authority, is given unto me in heaven. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Keep in mind, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The word of the apostles was given to them by the Spirit. We are commanded to believe the word of these inspired men. Now, there's a tendency today for men to say that they have taken time out in their respective Bible studies and came to new conclusions, that they've established new revelations that they have proclaimed to receive from God. They say that mechanical instruments of music are permissible in worship, that God hasn't stymied what we give to him, but such men who make such claims are false and they are liars. There are no new revelations. God isn't speaking to men in the manner by which he did then. He has given unto us all things. We have the perfect law of liberty according to James chapter 1 and verse number 25. We have that which is perfect now. We have the complete record, inspired record of God, the Bible. In fact, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This is important, because when men make the claims that they have received a new revelation, or in their study they have come to a different conclusion other than what the apostles commanded, it would behoove us to not forget who is the God that we serve. Who is the one who would authorize division amongst God's people? This question would come up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 through 13. Paul receiving information from the house of Chloe that the body of Christ was divided. Paul says in verse number 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are in the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Paul poses this rhetorical question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, this scripture might seem like an odd place for us to be talking about mechanical instruments of music and worship, but I think this hits at the heart of the matter and why men stray off into binding things upon God's people that the apostles never authorized, that God himself never gave the Spirit to share. So the first question that Paul poses in 1 Corinthians is Christ divided? Well, that answer is no. Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17 and verse 20. Paul taught unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 and also in Philippians chapter 3 verse 16. In fact, Paul would also bind concerning unity that there is only one church in Ephesians chapter 4 verse number 4. There was one body and one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. In fact, when it came to unity, Paul would also write by inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, watch this, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul's message was consistent. He taught the same thing in every congregation that he would preach in. The next question that Paul poses, was Paul crucified? Well, let's examine that question. And again, I think this hits at the crux of our argument this evening. Was Paul crucified? Well, let's examine the question. It could not have been Cephas or Peter who was crucified. Peter was too busy in AD 33. He was busy denying Christ and warming himself by the devil's fire. It could not have been Apollos. He was either busy in Alexandria, Egypt, or in Corinth, but he was only knowing John's baptism. It could not have been Paul, because during that time period, he was only known as Saul, and he was busy learning Judaism at the feet of Gamaliel. So the scriptures are clear, and the scriptures are our guidebook that the man who Paul spoke of, who was crucified, is none other than Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible confirms in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Paul wasn't crucified for any of us. Peter wasn't crucified for any of us for the purpose of saving sins. Apollos wasn't crucified for the purpose of saving souls. That individual was Jesus. In fact, in that same chapter, Paul would go on to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. He would say again in chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can you see where I'm headed to this evening? When it comes to authority to bind any act of worship upon the body of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood, if it didn't come from Jesus, if the Spirit didn't give it to the apostles, if the apostles never taught it, then that means it is not authorized. Oh, yes, you heard me say it. Mechanical instruments of music are not authorized in New Testament worship. Consider this. The Bible tells us about this man, Jesus, in Acts chapter 4, verse number 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand there before you whole. This is the stone which is set in not of you builders and has become the head of the corner. Look what the writer writes. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is because of Jesus and the sacrifice he made on the cross that it is by his authority that we worship in the manner in which we read about in the Bible. The Bible tells us in John chapter 19, verse number 1, that Pilate had Jesus scourged. That cat of nine tails, that flagellum that had bits of metal, or bits of stone, or bits of wood, that when it would be slung, it would wrap itself around the back of the individual being scourged. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus was scourged. The Bible tells us that that man, Jesus, the God-man, endured such shame, such agony. His purpose was to be a sin offering for the sins that you and I have committed. The contradiction was he was sinless. This Jesus it was necessary that he suffer in the manner by which he did. John the Immerser would say that here is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They took our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They drove nails into his hands and nails into his feet. They raised him up and dropped the cross into the ground. And for 6 long agonizing hours, Jesus suffered in pain and agony for crimes that he did not commit. Can you see Jesus hanging there? The Bible tells us that he gave up the ghost and died. And in John chapter 19, verse number 34, the Bible says he shed his precious blood, outflowed blood and water. They buried Jesus in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need it but for 3 days. But he got out of the ground on the 3rd day and was seen of some 500 men. The question posed to us tonight deals with mechanical instruments of worship. Let's put all this together and try to land the plane tonight. When I was growing up in West Texas, there would be the occasion when I was younger where I'd have instructions by my father to go to the convenience store and get a loaf of bread. It would never fail that I would be excited to go, and I would look forward to those opportunities to go to the store. So in order to go get a loaf of bread, my father would normally give me some large bill. So I would go to the store to get a loaf of bread, but while I was there, my attention would be captivated by all the baseball cards and comic books and candy that I could see down the aisle. And lo and behold, if I had took that money and got all those things that I desired, I would have been the life of our household with my little brother, because he loves candy and comic books and baseball cards just as much as I did. But the instruction that my father gave me was to go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. Because he commanded me to get a loaf of bread, he did not have to tell me, don't buy any comic books, candy, or baseball cards. It was clear that the one thing I was to purchase was a loaf of bread. If I had purchased anything other than a loaf of bread, or in addition to a loaf of bread, then I would have violated what my father commanded me to do. That's what many in our religious world are doing today. God's instructions are clear. I've read them to you in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. We've gone over these verses as to what the Bible actually commands us as to how to worship. Because he tells us to sing, God does not need to tell us not to use mechanical instruments in worship, yet men try to bind that it is permissible, but the command is clear. We are to sing and make melody in our hearts. It must be intelligible. It must communicate. It must teach and admonish. That is our command, and you can do neither of those things with mechanical instruments that have been created or adapted to mimic musical sound. So when we look at the conclusion of this matter, and we look at the person who binds this on us, the Bible is clear that because of Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, he has the authority to tell us what to do and what not to do. Paul asked the question, was Paul crucified? The church, the only church that you can read about in the Bible, the Church of Christ, Jesus purchased that church with his own blood. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. To do what, Paul? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There ain't an individual playing any type of mechanical instrument who purchased the church that Jesus built with their blood. I don't care what your talent level is. I don't care what your musicianship is. It has no bearing on the commandment to sing. To try to impose that in areas that the apostles did not bind is a violation of Scripture. It is an encroachment against the authority of Jesus Christ. And when you do so, you cannot be pleasing in the sight of his Father. In fact, you have no fellowship with him whatsoever. The Bible goes on to proclaim the preeminence and the supremacy of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesians, says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul would write to the church in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So when we look at this question about mechanical instruments in worship, Jesus never taught it. The Spirit didn't reveal it. The apostles never bound it. In fact, they would say collectively that we gave no such commandment. Family, friends, listeners, about mechanical instruments of music and worship, God's word has settled this matter forever. No such command was given. Perhaps you're in a situation where the congregation where you worship uses mechanical instruments of music. I have proven that the New Testament does not authorize such usage. Perhaps you have found yourself in a situation where you know of a friend or a loved one who is at a congregation where they utilize mechanical instruments of music. Now that you've heard this lesson, it is your responsibility to go tell them that the Bible does not authorize such practices. If you're someone in one of those congregations where that takes place Sunday after Sunday, you have the obligation, you have now heard the truth, you must come out of those situations. You can't continue in them and be pleasing in the sight of God. You can't make it to heaven being at a congregation that utilizes mechanical instruments of music in their worship. It's not authorized by God. It's not authorized by Jesus. It's not authorized by the Spirit. The apostles never taught it. God's word doesn't say it is permissible. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, we believe that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right. You either believe this message or you do not. In fact, the reason why we talked about the preeminence of Jesus, the reason why we went back to Calvary in AD 33 was to establish the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, God has made him both Lord and Christ. In fact, Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse number 24, that except you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus would also bind in Luke chapter 13, 3 and verse number 5, I tell you, nay, that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You must repent of those sinful acts. They are detrimental to your soul's salvation. Jesus would also say in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, that if you confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father heart in heaven. But watch this. If you won't confess Jesus, Jesus won't confess you. Jesus would also bind in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This message that we are proclaiming tonight is meant for the entire world. He says in verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But you must have a complete defection from the way that you're worshiping now because it's detrimental to your soul because you utilize and authorize things that the Bible has not authorized. You can't stay in the Baptist church. You can't stay in the Catholic church. You cannot stay in any church other than what Jesus built, and you can't be in any church that utilizes mechanical instruments of music. Unfortunately, there are even some of our brethren who are beginning to practice that nonsense with mechanical instruments of music. There will be a day of reckoning as well for them. But the opportunity tonight is to save yourself. The Lord then adds you to the only church he has ever authorized. It's the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. It is the church that teaches a pattern of doctrine, the Church of Christ. Friends, family, listeners, if you believe this message, if you are ready to come out of those sinful situations, the angels in heaven are waiting to see if you make the right decision. God is waiting for you. If you're seeking God this evening, if you want to be a true worshiper this evening, then God has placed me in your path tonight with the authority of the Scriptures and will teach you by the authority of God what you must do to be saved. The lesson is yours. To God be the glory. Thank you, Brother Brooks.
And thank you, Brother Flunder. We appreciate you so very much. If you're on the call tonight, we put this call on with you in mind if you're not a member of the Church of Christ. There are many, even as I grew up in the church I grew up attending time to time, the Baptist Church, good people, all wonderful people. Well, anytime you bring something into the worship that's not authorized by God, we have to step back and take a look at it. It's not the people. It's the things that we're doing that's not in the Scripture. When you have a band and a choir, that's not, you don't find that. No Christians worship like that in the New Testament. We just want to be Christians. We just want to do it the way God said do it, that we may go to heaven. And we know because of COVID-19. People are dying every day, and it seems like the numbers are growing higher and higher. The last thing you want to do is die in a church you can't read about in the Bible, to die being a member of a church that are doing things that you know that you can't find nobody else done in the Scriptures, such as using mechanical instruments of music. We're talking about New Testament worship. And so you want to call tonight, you say, Brother Brooks, I didn't know that. Well, it's time out. Many of us didn't know a lot of things we know. When you know the truth, then you got to do something about it. So you may have a question. You may want to get baptized. You want to become a member of the true church. Then we want you to get back with the person who invited you to the call. And tell them you want to study with them more, like our sister yesterday did with one of our brothers. Call him back. He invited her to the call. He studied with her. She obeyed the gospel yesterday. Thank God for the South, the Sugar Land Church of Christ, who assisted us. And you go ahead and get back with that person. Or you can email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you have a question for myself, for the Flunder, or any of our speakers, we'll make sure we get those questions answered for you. Now, you may want to go back and listen to this message again tonight. It's going to be found on our website, HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. Go to Nationwide Gospel Meeting. You'll find all of the sermons there with downloadable recorded messages you can go back and listen to for yourself in your own time. Take your time and open the Bible, follow along with the message. And not just that topic, but many topics we've had on our program were there about the one church. You want to know about the one church, more about why you should take the Lord's Supper and why there's only one church, why is baptism essential, all kind of things like that. And so all kind of things you may need to know before your head pressed that dying pillow. So let us remember also in the Church of Christ that the first departure from truth were members of the Church of Christ, because there was only one church. Therefore, the other churches were started by people who left the truth. Some of you may be in congregations that are doing things that are not authorized, such as beatboxing and bass miking in the mic. You don't find no Christians and no apostles, nobody in the New Testament that ever worship like you. So you members of the church need to be thinking about these things that we're talking about. Remember, there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. So you, too, need to consider the things that are being taught. And this call is designed to take you back to the basic beliefs of the New Testament, the basic beliefs that we have in the Lord's Church. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for Jesus our Christ, the Lord of Lord and King of Kings, who died on that cross and shed the blood that would purchase his wife, the bride of Christ. And we thank you for the book called the Bible. We can read your word and find this truth in it, that we can have our own will to obey your will. And therefore, we can be saved by obeying what you've written in Scripture. And we pray for our listening audience tonight, those who are listening. Lord, that their heart don't be seared, their conscience don't be seared, their hearts are open to the truth. And realize they will stand before you on judgment. As you said through your words, pointing to man once to die. After that, there will be a judgment. Help us, Lord, as we reach our audience to let them know that we speak the truth in love. Not to put anyone down or be mean, but to simply say, it's not okay to do something other than what you have told us to do. Thank you, Father, for loving us. We thank you, Brother Flunder, and pray for him, his family, his wife, and all those who serve with him and Brother DuBose at the Manhattan Heights congregation in Lubbock, Texas. Continue to bless their lives, bless their ministry, and bless those ministers. And not only them, but that prayer, special prayer, Brother Mel Futrell, as he's dealing with illness, his wife, and him and his family. I pray for all of them, or anyone in their family. Continue to bless him. Come back strong, so continue to preach your word. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for joining us. Been a great week so far. Tomorrow night, Brother Carlos Barrientos. Hallelujah. And the word of God is settled the matter about sinner's prayer. Thursday night by women preachers. And Friday night by prosperity preachers. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you, those who had the heart to send us financial donations. We thank you. If somebody else may be touched and want to help support this ministry, we're going through 2021. Next month, we're going to have elders and preachers on in congregations. Elders should be just as sound as our preachers. We're going to show that next month in January. We're going into 2021. So if you have a heart, a little extra fund, you want to send our way, go ahead and go to our website, highlightcoc.net. Go to online giving, and there are all the directions there. You don't have to do it. It's not necessary. We already know God going to provide. If God on the calendar, on a thousand hills, don't you think he owned the hills as well? Not that he need us, but we all love him enough to support the preaching of his only son's death on the cross. Good night, y'all.